We are in Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2, we're going to read the aftermath of the filling of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. Peter preached, thank you so much. I'll be better next service. Peter stands up and preaches. And we talked last week about the mindset of Peter. You know, he's not in the most confident season of his life. And yet there's this transformation in him, seemingly in a moment. And we're gonna look at the pattern of his sermon. I think patterns are important. Amen. I think anytime we see a pattern in scripture, we just try to emulate it. And there's a pattern in what happens here with Peter. Next week, we'll talk about another pattern we see in the early church. And I think it's important that you have patterns to follow in your families, with your kids, with your job. Like, this is a predetermined response is the thing. Anybody think about stuff like that? That you predetermine your response? It saves a lot of energy. It keeps you from saying dumb stuff as well, which a lot of us could use help, have help with. But if I've already created a pattern in my life, how I'm going to respond to things, then I can ensure that it's a godly response. I can ensure that it's an effective response. I can ensure that it's a response that's going to bring a return. And so many of us are winging it day to day to day, just being drug around by our emotions, and we're apologizing all the time because we're like, well, I was just upset. Well, maybe it's time that we get a grip on that. And you see patterns in scripture that enable us to do this. And Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and there is a method to his madness. And we're going to look at that this morning. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 14 through 41. Why don't you stand to your feet in honor of the word? And we'll start with verse 14. Say amen if you're ready. Amen. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only about the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then Peter goes back from quoting scripture. In verse 22, he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified him and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. But because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. And you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. You would have a parking problem overnight. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, your word is as powerful today as when it was being uttered from the mouth of Peter on the day of Pentecost. God, I pray that you would convict our hearts today. I pray that a response to your word today would be, God, what shall we do? Lord, make us different people because we were here together in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Peter is now kind of the defunct leader of the group. You saw before, last week when we talked about them in the upper room praying together, Peter was the one that initiated the conversation that now that they were 11 disciples, that it would be beneficial for them to pick another one. And Matthias had been chosen. And so Peter's kind of stepping into that leadership gap that they're trying to figure out now that Jesus has ascended and is not physically in their midst anymore. And so now, Acts chapter 2, they're in the upper room and they've prayed. And what Jesus promised, if you stay in Jerusalem, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It happens. Last week we talked about your strategy versus God's strategy. And it happened in a way that none of them could have predicted. None of us would have written the story that way, but God did. And they're speaking the glories of God in all kinds of languages that weren't native to them. And people outside of that upper room, because it was the day of Pentecost, because Jerusalem was filled with people from all nations, people started hearing these things in their own tongue. And they started thinking, what is going on? Now, some of them were inquisitive and others said, these guys are drunk. So Peter walks out and he starts to preach a very famous sermon. One of the most effective sermons ever preached. Just transparency, I've preached to a lot of people over the years and never have 3,000 people come to Christ at one of my sermons ever. And I've preached some good ones. I've been introduced in other countries as the man of God is here, and I just looked over my shoulder. I thought, where is he? This is crazy. I don't know. What is happening right now? This is unbelievable. The events that are transpiring could only be indicative of the power of the Holy Spirit being moving in these men's lives. Peter walks out, and the first thing he does is establish that no one's drunk. Now, what you have to understand is that Jewish tradition, they didn't eat till about the fourth hour. And so Peter is making, he said it's only the third hour. Nobody's even taken any food yet. But it wouldn't be until about the 12th hour that you would eat a big enough meal to kind of drink with it. So Peter's making the argument right up front. He doesn't spend a long time doing it, but he's making the argument right up front. These guys aren't drunk. It's silly to even think they're drunk. It's only the third hour. Nobody's even eaten anything this morning. And everybody knows you don't drink on an empty stomach. Peter then moves to the real explanation of what's going on. He quotes from Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. He's quoting from an Old Testament prophet. There's not a whole lot known about Joel. But this prophecy of Joel has to do with the aftermath of a locust invasion that's decimated crops. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, it says this, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood. Therefore the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Don't you love that? Everyone. "For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said. And among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." So Joel is talking about a plague of locusts that had decimated God's people. The prophet viewed it as a judgment of God and the day of the Lord, as other prophets had foretold. He switches at this point in his prophecy, not talking about the locusts, but talking about a future event. And that was very common with Old Testament prophets. And he started pointing to something past what Israel was experiencing in that moment, what God's people were experiencing in that moment. He starts pointing to a day yet to come. He said, "And afterward," Joel says, "afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Now, Peter adjusts that word afterwards. He adjusts that a little bit, says, "in the last days." So now what we have is we have Peter quoting Old Testament scripture. And he's doing a very good job of it, by the way. And we'll get into that in a second. He then goes from quoting the Old Testament prophet to identifying Jesus as the Christ. Now, just because he was called Jesus didn't mean that everybody assumed, obviously, he was the Messiah. Now, Peter is pointing out without fail. Now, remember, about 50 days earlier, Peter is denying he knew him. Peter wasn't standing by the fire the night Jesus was arrested saying, "No, he is the Christ." He had made that confession of faith earlier, but in that moment of pressure, he crumbled. So now, full of the Holy Spirit, he stands up and he says, "This Jesus that you crucified was indeed the Christ. And God proved it through him with signs and wonders, and you rejected it. You watched it happen, and you rejected it." Peter credits God for Jesus' resurrection, and then he quotes from King David, from Psalm 16, from Psalms 110, and he explains a correlation that proclaims God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. He takes the words of King David and says, look, David's prophecy in the Psalms makes it clear that Jesus is his descendant. And by the way, he's doing all this without an iPad. He's doing all this without notes. What you have to understand and why this is so important is that the Holy Spirit is the one that is able in your life to connect what has happened to what is happening. And what our culture and as individuals, what we so need today, what is so necessary is context in our current lives. And when you read scripture, you find out the most amazing thing about the day of Pentecost, about Paul's life, about others in the New Testament, is that the people who were unbelievably effective were the ones that were able to contextualize what they were in the moment. Now, what the modern day church likes to do is we like to come to church. We like to sing together, or we like to watch other people sing. And then we like to hear a little encouraging sermon. And then we like to walk out in the rest of our week and ask God why he's doing what he's doing. Because we have lost the capability to contextualize what's happening to us. We've lost the ability. The modern day church just consistently asks God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this to me? What did I do to deserve this? And by the way, that's a really bad question. You might get an answer. Job did. We do this thing where we're incapable of contextualizing, number one, because we lack the presence of the Holy Spirit, and number two, because we lack the knowledge of Scripture. And it's really hard to contextualize when you have nothing to look back on, when you have no frame of reference, when you have nothing, there's no foundation. It's like anybody remember when their kids were young and they were like, I'm bored. Like being bored would be a death sentence. And as an older, you're like, bored's good. Bored is where you innovate. Bored is where you go out and make things with mud. So a child needs contextualization when they get bored, correct? No, bored's not bad. Bored's where you go out and invent things. But in our modern day, because we don't contextualize very well, we don't let our kids be bored. We let them be entertained. And we hand them something really quick to shut them up. And it's typically a phone or a tablet or Benadryl. Nobody? Should have put a disclaimer on that, huh? Peter was able to contextualize what was happening in the moment. He said, listen, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about. This day was already prophesied. This day was already spoken of. He says from Acts chapter 2:16, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Now everybody standing there would have went, whoa. He just went back to the prophet Joel. What? Okay, now Peter's putting context about what's going to happen. These guys aren't drunk. Matter of fact, Scripture points to this day. The amazing thing about the first sermon was actually, the whole staff knows this. I never preach this way on Sunday morning, by the way. I have notes that are there well in advance, and everybody gets to read them and prepare. And that's the way it works because good people are prepared. Amen. And I'll get weeks out in advance sometimes. And because responsible people prepare, right? But you know, most all of the sermons in the New Testament were something we call extemporaneous. There is no indication that Peter sat in the upper room after the Holy Spirit fell and went, hey guys, we got to come up with a good sermon. Anybody got a membership to sermon.com? Anybody got anything? Anybody heard a good sermon lately? Anybody heard anything lately? No. By all indications, Peter just walks out. And he doesn't even have a good opener. Like if I walked out here this Sunday morning and went, nobody's drunk, settle down. I don't think that's a good opening line. Some churches may want to do that, but that would be a horrible opening line. Hey, stay for the rest. Nobody's drunk. But what you see is he's the Holy Spirit's working through him. He comes out and he establishes, hey, this is not what you think it is. This is the promise that Joel spoke about. So the Holy Spirit in the moment is able to take all his listeners all the way back and give a contextualization for what's happening. Joel promised that God would pour out his Spirit on all man. And today he has done it. Man, could you imagine being in the crowd right there hearing that and going, what if he's right? What if he's right? What if this is a miracle? This thing has gotten crazy over the last month and a half. This Jesus who I've heard, could you imagine standing in the crowd? I heard he was doing unbelievable things. I heard he raised a dead man. I heard he healed people. I heard blind men could see, dead men walked. I heard leprosy was healed. Man, I've heard all these things. And then they crucified him. And you know what I heard last week? I heard that he rose from the dead. Now we're here in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And now we're hearing the glories of God in all these languages. And now this man walks out and says, he's the Christ, and this is what God promised. That's what the Holy Spirit did that day. I was able to take what was and connect it to what was happening in the moment. And the church needs to be really, really good at that. We need to be really good at it. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to do this. The Spirit was guiding what God had already said, what Jesus had said and done, with what was currently happening. And listen, you get a head start in life if you allow the Holy Spirit to do that to you. Because what happens is you can walk through life without being anxious. Now, this is not some simple just stop being anxious. But the work of the Holy Spirit in you is to reveal truth, to connect things, to look back on what God had already said and reveal it in your life today. And so when we walk through a difficulty, we don't ask God, why are you doing this? We're saying, God, show me what this means. That's a different question. That's a different ask, isn't it? When your kids are flipping out and drawing all over the wall and jumping off the couch and breaking their arms, don't ask God, why'd you do this to me? You had the kids. God didn't do that. But then we ask, considering what you've already said, Lord, how do I raise them? In light of what has been done, what has been said, in light of what Jesus did and said, now, Holy Spirit, help me to raise them like that. Do you see where we're going? Do you see what Peter's doing? He's saying, no, I'm not just going to stand up here and tell you this is what happened. I'm going to show you what God had already said through the prophet. In John's gospel, Jesus said in chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He's doing that on the day of Pentecost. Peter is enlightening the people. This is what God already promised. So immediately, Jesus in John's gospel says, when the Spirit of truth comes, this is what he's going to do. And on the day of Pentecost, he's literally doing it in real time. So my question to you is, do we ask him to reveal this truth to us in our current circumstance? Is that a daily ask from God? God, whatever I walk through today, contextualize it in light of what you've already said to me. Give me peace. In light of what you've already said, no matter what happens today, give me peace. In light of what you've already said, no matter what happens to me, give me power. In light of what you've already said, let me be an overcomer today. In light of what you've already said, Lord, in light of what you've already said. Do you see how this works out? The Holy Spirit is here. He reveals truth to us in our current circumstances. So what would Jesus do is a cliche, and it's corny. But it should be the concept in our constant prayer. Holy Spirit, reveal to me what Jesus did, what he said. Reveal to me what he promised. And let me contextualize my life today in light of that. Because if not, we will be a people of faith that bite our fingernails off every day. And that's like an oxymoron, isn't it? I'm an anxious person of faith. It's like a jumbo shrimp. That's what an oxymoron is. Now everybody got, they're like, what's the oxy thing, man? I don't know. And what happens is when the church... Listen, by all, every measure of our community, anxiety is going up at every age group. So how does the church keep that from happening? We follow the pattern of the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit is poured out, he contextualizes what happens. This is not craziness. This is the promise that God gave us. And if the church could live like that, this ain't craziness. This is God's promise to us. And if we look crazy to you, we're sorry. But God has revealed his truth to us. So when everybody else is flipping out, we don't have to. Yep. When everybody else is raising their kids a certain way, we do it different. When everybody else's marriages look a certain way, ours are going to be different. It's not crazy. It's that God has given us the ability to contextualize according to what has already happened. Amen? Okay, but here's the problem. And you've heard me harp on this nonstop over and over and over and over and over again. And I will not stop if you come to church here for the next 15 years, which I plan around sticking around somewhere around that long. We're going to keep talking about it. When I said this was an extemporaneous sermon, that means there wasn't any preparation, there weren't any note cards, there wasn't an iPad. The remarkable thing is that Peter comes out and quotes pretty large portions of Scripture. He quotes the prophet Joel, he quotes David through the Psalms, like obscure Psalms. And he does it from memory. There's no indication that he looked back at the wonderful person playing the piano and said, "Hey, could you get my iPad for me? The Holy Spirit has come upon me and it's time for me to preach to this crowd." It's not what happened. He did it from memory. You cannot apply concepts that you don't already know. Okay, let me say it a different way. Do you know there's probably 5 financial principles that you could put in place in your life right now that can make you rich in 10 years? Did you know that? I don't know what they are, but I'm sure there's 5 out there. There's books being written about them. There's people in here who have done it. And the problem is, in most of our lives, there's this breakdown about what we know. And we know a lot more than we ever have, but we know a lot more of nothing. Like, all the information we bring in is typically pointless. Like, I bet you know what the weather is going to be like next Thursday. Who cares? Knowing the weather next Thursday is not going to change your life. It might make you more anxious. Because you're looking at next Thursday, you're like, I got this important thing planned. Whatever. Do you remember when the guy on the TV just told you what the weather was and you went, okay. Now we're checking it every 5 seconds. Did it say, oh, it's down to 30% rain? Yes. And then we wake up in the next morning, we go, now it's up to 50. Oh, man, it's all over. Over the weather. And we spend more time occupying ourselves with that type of information than information that could actually change our lives. So we know everything about everybody on Facebook, Instagram. We know, like, can you believe it? And you're just, we just scroll. And it's information that will not change anything. It doesn't change anything. And my point is, if we became a group of people that actually digested important information that could change your life, we'd see more life change. You probably would be wealthier. You probably would be healthier. Your relationships would be different. I don't know anybody in here. Facebook's helping relationships. I don't know anybody in here that Instagram's helping relationships. TikTok is definitely not helping relationships. And what we constantly find out in Scripture is that people who were effective knew a lot of Scripture. And when you bump into people who are really excellent in the field they're working in, guess what they know? They know a lot extemporaneously about what they do. Amen? If you walk into somebody that's a subject expert, they don't have to go, hey, let me get my notes. They could just rattle it off. Guess what? The Holy Spirit came upon Peter and he didn't give him anything he already didn't already know. So Peter walks out and he doesn't say, hey, this scripture just popped in my head. I've never read it before. No, the Spirit of truth brought back to Peter's memory stuff that was already in there. So the church is working in a deficit now. Because we want to live in the benefit of God's word without remembering or even acknowledging what it says. And you can't get it from osmosis, and you can't get it, sadly to say, from attending my sermon once a week. I wish it was that easy, but it's not. Peter was quoting large portions of Scripture on the day of Pentecost, not because simply he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, but because he already knew them. And when the Holy Spirit came on him, it brought it out. So my fear sometimes when the Holy Spirit comes on me, what's going to come out? You should ask yourself that question. You cannot apply concepts that you do not know. And the problem is the church is living in a period of time where we're just taking in all this dumb information and we're applying it to our lives and we're wondering why it's chaos. When God wrote down the pattern for life, how to live in peace, how to live abundantly, how to live without angst, how to get along, how to treat people, how to raise your kids, how to gain wealth, the whole thing is in there. And the problem is, we can't bring it to memory because we've never read it. Look at your neighbor and say, he's not mad. He's trying to help. I'm going to tell him. Fast forward to chapter 7 of Acts. There's a man named Stephen. We'll cover this in a few weeks. There's a man named Stephen that is preaching another extemporaneous sermon. There are no notes here. And when Stephen preached in chapter 7 of Acts, he tells stories of Abraham, Joseph, Moses, quotes from Amos chapter 5, 25 through 27. And Psalms 11. All in the same sermon without notes. He ends up getting stoned to death for it, by the way. But it was a really good sermon. All from memory. And you say, Chris, well, those are people that followed Christ. Those are people that were with him every day. Those are people that were powered by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And that promise is for them and all who are afar off. There is no less information about God today than there was with them. There's no less Bible. There's more Bible. They didn't have the New Testament. Now we have all the writings of Paul, all the Gospels. Now we have so much more information and less ability to contextualize. Listen, it's the duty of the church to know what God has said to us already. Then we evaluate it and act upon it. Amen? We contextualize our current circumstances according to that, not the people around us. Well, what does the Bible say about what's going on? And then we ask the Holy Spirit for his power as we apply it and the instructions on how to act. Amen? This is going to sound mean, but it's in the Bible. Okay, I'm just prefacing it. The writer of Hebrews wrote this in chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. So even in the first century church, the writer of Hebrews is writing and going, hey, listen, you should know this by now. You should know the word of God better. He says, you need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Did you hear that? For those who have their powers of discernment, contextualization of what's going on, how do I discern what's going on, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The church can't distinguish good from evil anymore because we don't know the word of God. I like milk, but I couldn't do it every day. Unless it was in the form of ice cream, but that's still not great for you. You need more to sustain yourself. And I love the Bible app, but a verse a day will not change your family. A verse a day is not enough to contextualize the grief you're dealing with. A verse a day is not enough to contextualize getting fired. A verse a day is not contextualized going bankrupt. A verse a day is not enough to contextualize cancer. A verse a day is not enough to contextualize a prodigal son. A verse a day is not enough to do it. Amen? He's given it to us. It's the secret of life that he's made known to everyone who will pick it up. And the pattern we see on the day of Pentecost is that the Holy Spirit connects what was to what is. And Peter says, and now we go back to the Word of God. All right, the next thing. This last point is going to sound a little self-defeating as a pastor. But I've done that before. Peter preaches a very good sermon. And it's old school. Because he tells them they're going to hell. Yeah. He says, there's a couple things you need to get right now. Jesus was the Christ. And if you don't accept him. So this is an old school hellfire brimstone type sermon. He says, you need to escape, like you need to get out. And Jesus is your ticket out. Okay. So what happens is in that moment, so the Holy Spirit's contextualizing. He's using Peter to take what was and overlay it on what is happening in the moment. Peter's using scripture. The Holy Spirit's revealing scripture. And then the Holy Spirit brings that old school word, what we call conviction. Not convicted, like you're sitting in front of a judge right now, and it's like, boom, this is over. But conviction that something's not right. Everybody understand what that feels like? And if you don't understand what that feels like, you may be a serial killer. And we need to check it out a little bit. You know, when you do the wrong thing, and there's that gripping of your heart, like, that was wrong. It's, by the way, it's good if you have that. That means the Holy Spirit is still tugging on you. If you don't have it, you might want to look for it. So the Holy Spirit brought conviction to the people hearing, and then Peter gave them the next steps to do. Because if people are just convicted without a knowledge of what to do next, that's pointless. So what the Holy Spirit does, we're seeing, is he's connecting what was to what is currently happening. He's revealing scripture to Peter. And now when there's conviction, he's giving next steps. Are you following me? Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's an important thing. When they heard Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart. This is about me. They were cut to the heart. Now I know what happens in church nowadays. Here's what happens. You hear a really good sermon, you're like, yep, Billy needs to hear this. Yeah, I wish he was here. I wish he was here. Bill's here. This might change his life. Psh, but he's not. Here goes another holiday with Bill. We start immediately thinking about somebody else. But what the Holy Spirit did on the day of Pentecost is convicted the people that were hearing it. It didn't say anybody ran home to tell their wife, you should have been there. It would have made everything better. So now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? This is so important, church. I need you to lean in. What shall we do? What do I need to do now? You just told me Jesus is the Christ. You told me the Holy Spirit's been poured out. In the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, you just told me Jesus is in the lineage of David and has taken up his throne in heaven. You just told me that he's the Christ and that I need to repent. What do I do now? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. If anyone after you hears this message and will repent and be baptized, they will receive the Holy Spirit. As far off as you can go. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So that those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. The band's going to come up. We're going to end with this. All right. This is what happens. This is what happens in modern church. Okay. Do you notice something Peter left out? Okay, they said, all right, man, we're convicted. What do we do? What do we do? Peter didn't say, hey, listen, your next step is you got to get in a good connect group. Yeah. If you get in a good group during the week, and you start hanging out with the right people, you'll stop cussing. Yeah, you'll stop cussing. You'll stop, you might even stop smoking. I'm not 100% sure. That's a tough one. But you may. You start hanging around the right people. You start hanging around, just hang around the right people. Join a good church. And then when you stop cussing, you can volunteer. You can start volunteering. We may even let you back in the kids' wing with a good background check. And so listen, we just want you to be involved. If you get involved, everything will get better. Just become part of the family. Do you know Peter didn't say anything about that? He didn't say, if you get involved, you'll act more like Jesus. Man, he said, repent. And what the modern church did was trade repentance for involvement. And we got behavioral change without heart change. Now, I don't know if anybody else has done this, but I got married a good while ago. I was 20 years old. And I married up, way up. And so here's what happens. I'm 19, maybe a little less than 19. Almost 19 when I met Beth. And I started acting better than I was. Come on, guys. Anybody else? Anybody else? You'll leave me here. And here's how you do it. You act like you have more money than you do. Because before her, you would have never ate at that restaurant. You couldn't afford it. But all of a sudden, you got an unlimited line of credit. And you're like, I always eat here. That was back when you had to swipe. Do you remember that? Like, it was a real credit card. You started dressing better. You started doing all kinds of things that you didn't ordinarily do. But maybe you hadn't changed all the way. And then you get married and you move in together and you go back to your old ways. Anybody?
Yeah.
You don't have to raise your hand now. Well, not one. But that's the model the church adopted. Come in, hang out. The gospel's preached and people say, what do we do? We're convicted now. What do we do? And we go, come in and be a part of it. And your life will get better because what you do will change, right? What you do will change. If you have behavioral change, everything will get better. But when behavior change comes without heart change, we end up having recidivism problems. Which simply means we end up, sooner or later, everybody knows us and we just go back to the old way we were. Because there really wasn't any repentance. It was just, I'm joining a new club. I'm joining a new group of people, and these are just the expectations of the new group of people. So when I get along with these people, I don't cuss as much, I don't drink as much, and I don't do crazy stuff as much because none of them do. But then when something happens, what do? We go back to who we were. So Peter doesn't say, join a church. He doesn't say, join a group. He doesn't say, join a team. He doesn't say any of that. He simply says, repent. You might be sitting here this morning going, I don't know what that means. It means at some point in time, you have to change your mind about who you are and who God is. Repentance simply means a turn, to change your mind, to have a mind change So what you see is mind change becomes before confession, because there's enough people in this room this morning that some of you probably believe what you're doing is not bad. Some of you probably feel justified in your actions. Some of you probably feel like, I should be able to lose my temper every now and then. It's not until we're convicted by the Holy Spirit that we can repent and go, hey, wait a second, I got to change my mind about this. In light of what God has said and who I am, I need to change my mind. I need to confess I have sinned. I'm not perfect. I'm not always who I say I am. And so in light of that, Lord, I want to confess my sin to you. I want to repent. And I need you to forgive me. Jesus is the Christ. This was all how these people were responding to Peter. Peter could have easily said, go down there to John. John's got a group you can be in every week. That's not what he said. He said, you need to repent and be baptized and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask you this morning, just stand on your feet. I'm not going to ask you to walk up front. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand or do anything. But listen, it would be foolish to walk out of this room today with knowledge that you can be saved. And you might ask me, saved from what? The Bible is very clear that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And that's for eternity. That's not for a weekend. And there's no part of me that wants anybody in the room to gamble with it. This is not a gamble. This is not a gamble. Not one person that I know has ever come back to the dead from the dead and told me, hey, Chris, don't worry about it. It's not what the Bible says. So this is all I got to go on. And there's no chance I want to get to the end of this thing and find out I should have repented and just didn't. So the same question appears that was on the day of Pentecost. What do we do? What do we do? And the same answer. If you join a group later, fine. If you join a team later, fine. If you go to another church later, fine. I don't care. But if you do all that stuff without doing this, that's a problem. So let's just pray. Wherever you're at in your circumstance, maybe it's been a long time since you've trusted Christ. Maybe it's been a long time since you confessed your sin. Or maybe you say, I've never done it, man. Just today, say, Lord, I'm changing my mind about who I am and who you are. And I'm realizing my need for you. I'm realizing that I need you to forgive me. That I have not experienced peace in my life. That there's chaos right now. And I need the Holy Spirit to bring peace into it. I need forgiveness right now. And he can do that. He can do that today. So Father, we ask you. Lord, I ask you for me. I confess today, Lord. Forgive me. Save me. Bring peace into my life this morning. And Lord, I pray that it would change who I am. Not just what I do, Lord, but it would change me as a person. Lord, let your Holy Spirit do that all across this room this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, could you give him thanks today?